Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
Today, I want to talk about something which some of you may have heard about in the past, but I want to bring a slightly different slant to it. I'm talking about the whole area of gifting and spiritual gifts and other gifts, because as we look at it as a church family, there are things that make God's family absolutely incredible and different from families in the world or organizations that just meet in the world. God's family is different. There's an incredible bond between us. We have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in you. If you look beside you, it may not look like it from the outside, but these people that you are with this morning, if they know Christ, let me tell you something, they are exactly the same in their spirit as you are. Isn't that unbelievable? There's an incredible bond between us. There's an incredible bond in this family that makes it matter. You were never built for isolation. There's so many lonely people today in the world and so many lonely people in the church, but you were built to belong. Part of your makeup and part of who you are was you were made to belong to the family of God. And if you're not in the family of God, your life will never be all that God intended it to be. Oh, really? Yes, that's what it says in the Word. Jesus loves this family. In Ephesians 5:25, it says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Jesus loves his church family. He prayed for it. He died for it. He sent the Holy Spirit for it. Today, as we sit here, he's interceding on our behalf and he's coming back for the church. So whatever your experience has been, let me tell you this. I have said many times that I have bought the t-shirt on being bogged off with the church, of being bogged off with people. I have been disillusioned. I've been burned. I've been hurt. I've been frustrated, but I've never given up, but I've been really close to it. Why? Because I have an undying belief that God's family matters, that Jesus died for it. He loves it. And actually, we have a unique opportunity together as God's family to do something which nothing else, no organization, structure, or people group will ever be able to achieve, and it's to bring the kingdom of God, the life of God, here amongst us. My goodness, there's no greater calling. If you're sitting here this morning going, well, I don't really know what my life is for, catch a grip, get a view of what the Lord says, because you were built to belong to the greatest expression of power and kingdom that has ever been. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's his family. We need to have an honest look at why we feel the way we do about the church. Let's have a real honest look about ourselves. There's going to be people who make excuses and go, oh, well, he said that to me, or she looked at me funny 14 years ago, and now I'm all upset. If that is you, I'm really sorry, but you know what? Wise up. I'm just realizing all these hurt people walking off now. Why do you feel the way you do about God's family? And why do you let that shape your commitment to God's family today? Because our experience needs to be at the level about what God says about his family and not what we think. Most people's disillusionment is because they've experienced ill effects at the hands of other people. And I understand what that is like. So ordinarily, it's not that we have a problem with belonging, because innately, inside, that's what we know that we were built for. The problem is not about belonging. It's how do I get past what has really hurt me in my past? And it's like anything in life, what we have to do is we have to come to a place where we say, Lord, my experience is this, but this is what your word says. And so what I want to do, I don't want to dumb down my life and make excuses so that I'm happy with living in the past. But I want my experience to come up to what your word says. That's the same in every area of life where you don't see God in the fullness that we read about. In your own experience, what we do is we go back to the Word and we say, well, if this is what the Word says, how do I lift my experience and live out with other people so that my experience matches the Word? I am sick, sore, and tired of being, and sometimes in my own life, somebody who just dumbs down. I don't ever want to dumb down the fullness of God in my life. I want to see every bit of it in me, in my wife, in my kids, in our church, in our family, in you. The fullness of God lived out. The kingdom of God lived out. That's what I want. And I'm not going to let my past dictate my future. Because this is the plan. Family is the plan. Community is the plan. And there ain't no plan B. So if you're hanging on for God TV and Amazon.com to be your savior, then you are getting it wrong. But so let me encourage you in love and in grace, get a new grip about God's family because it matters. It matters to Jesus and it matters to us. Is that straight enough? This is what happens when you don't let me preach for 2 weeks. I get all really excited. Let me tell you very quickly what this family at Exchange is about. And if those of you are here on Wednesday, you heard me say this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses, these are some of my favorite verses, and we talk about them all the time. Do you want to know why this family matters and why this family is different, more importantly? This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love for you is. May you experience the love of God, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Exchange Church exists to help you get rooted, grounded, established in this simple fact: Jesus loves you. Because actually, I have had many different sides of the church equation. You have the same heartbeat, which is we want to see the fullness of God. We just don't want to be people who play at church or play at being a Christian. I'm kind of sick of that, but I want to see fullness. Well, how do we do it? Well, on one side, you'll have churches who go, "It's all about do as you're told. I'm going to beat you senseless and condemn you until you do as I want." Do I get a good amen? Anyone had that experience? It sucks. And you know what? It never works. Because the Bible actually tells you, when law comes, it brings death. It brings condemnation, does not bring life. And behavior modification is no way to heart transformation. But then on the other side, you have churches where it's all about hyper faith. And it's like, irrespective really of what where your heart is, some churches go, "Just speak it out, believe it, and fingers crossed it may come to pass." And there's a whole wealth of people out there who go, "I just am going to keep saying it, even though my heart is a million miles away from what I'm saying. And hopefully, if my numbers come up, it's all going to be good." I'm not knocking either one of those, other than they're wrong, right? What I'm saying is this. Listen, you've got to get me preaching more often, because there's 2 weeks of pent-up stuff in here. So what I'm saying is this. Whilst that is wrong, do you know why? When Jesus said something and God said something, he said, "I'm going to write the royal law of love on your heart." The old law and the old way of doing things in Hebrews says is obsolete and it's gone. And the new way of doing things is rooted, grounded, established in the simple fact that Jesus loves me. And then you see the fullness of God. Because it's out of that place of being rooted and grounded and established in God's love that everything else flows. Now imagine being a church and a family, because that's what we're aiming towards. That's what we're building and we're creating here. Not people who, for all intents and purposes, look great on the outside, but we're rotten to the core in the inside and we can't change and we live defeated lives. But actually telling you and me every week that you are loved, that you are valued, that you are favored, that you are blessed because of Jesus Christ and not because of what you do. Get rooted and grounded and established in love. And you will see the fullness of God. Wow, that changed my life. That radically changed my view of God, who he is, and how I could relate to him. Whenever I stopped trying to please him, and I started to understand how much he was pleased with me, my goodness, my life changed. When I started to understand how much he loved me, how much he had done for me, that he had freely given everything, all of a sudden, my heart changed. Habits and things that I couldn't break myself, as I understood and was immersed in the love of God, my goodness, it all became you. Now, our family, that's our heart. And here's what I think. Psalm 92:13 says this, that a man planted, or those who are planted in the house of God, shall flourish in the courts of our God. You see, whenever you have good soil of love and grace and acceptance and forgiveness and value and worth, what happens whenever you decide to plant yourself in that kind of soil? You start to flourish. You see, that's what God's plan was for his family. Is in the house of God here, that means the family of God. So if you're wondering why in your life, okay, if you're hearing truth and you're understanding that and you're trying to walk it out, but you're still not flourishing, or you don't feel like actually I'm getting the whole deal here, the question that I have to ask you this morning is, are you planted in a good place so that you will flourish? You see, you were never built for isolation. You were built to belong. So you've got to plant yourself, establish yourself, you, your family, your kids, in a place where you're going to hear the message of God's love and grace. You're going to hear the message that God is for you. And guess what happens when you start to do that? You start to flourish. Really? Well, that's what the Word says. And my experience needs to come up to what the Word says. God didn't say that solo pilots and people who think they know better or want to live in past hurts will flourish. He says, no, people who are rooted and grounded in love and put together with one another of the same heart and the same spirit will flourish, will start to become everything that they were made to be by God. Isn't that fantastic? A.W. Tozer said then that this is what that community looks like, unbelief. See, people who are judged and condemned and have law and legalism thrust upon them week after week will never, ever flourish, because no relationship ever flourishes in an atmosphere of disapproval. But I want to tell you, as far as we're concerned, the Word is clear. You are loved, you are valued by God, you are His absolute heart's desire. Well, some of you think that's all right. Unbelief says some other time, but not now. Some other place, but not here. Some other people, but not us. Faith says anything he did anywhere else, he'll do here. Anything he did at any other time, he's willing to do now. Anything he ever did for other people, he's willing to do for us. You see, as you start to flourish and you start to get grounded in God's love, his promises, his commitment to you, all being right and all being true, what will happen is in your life, the faith that we want to see, to strike out and to do things for God, is not something that we create. It's a byproduct of a loving relationship. The more you understand God's love for you, the more faith rises in your heart. So the things of the kingdom that we all want to see are only going to happen when you're grounded in love. And unbelief is just as a result of not knowing that God loves you. Because the more I know that God loves me, the more when I read what it says in his word, the more I put my trust into that faith. And so we can be a people who go, do you know what? When it comes to healing the sick, when it comes to seeing financial breakthrough, when it comes to being people who don't just talk from the teeth out, but are genuine carriers of this kingdom, that's how it will happen. That's what this church is for. You all look slightly stunned. Thank you. So here's the big question. How do you actually see that take shape? How do you play your part in that? Clearly, I've said it's never going to happen in isolation. If you completely remove yourself from God's family and family, or you're not committed to God's family, spell check, that needs to happen in my notes. But it's also clear for me in this that you can be around God's family. You can be in and out of God's family or take part of God's family and still not see the results that I'm talking about in your life. Why? Well, some people are selfish and self-seeking. They live in and act in a way which, for all intents and purposes, looks the part. But it's a wee bit like the emperor's new clothes. What do I mean is this. Some people approach God's family with an attitude of where can I derive most benefit for me? How do I suit myself? How do I pick and choose like a woolly's pick and mix and use people and use ministries for my own advantage? It's something where we see need and we see there's something about it, but actually it's all about fulfilling what we want. You see, it's possible to be in family and be selfish. You know, one of the great things about me getting married was I was really able to help Penny in some ways. I knew I was never going to get away with that because Penny really had to struggle to actually get, I'm only kidding. One of the great things that people who are married understand is that whenever you're put together in family, it knocks the edges. It has a great way of knocking the edges off you, doesn't it? No? Help me out here. Either because... had a great way of knocking the edges off me. What I understood that I carried so much selfishness into my marriage. Not that my heart was bad or anything like that, but I just realized that until I was with somebody else who had a different point of view that might have been different to mine, who did things differently to the way I did them, who sometimes, you know, let me down, I only started to realize then how much of me was wrapped up in everything that I did. You see, family has a great way of knocking edges off to help us become better. And here's what I'm going to talk about right now. How are we going to be a family where this love about God's love and being established and rooted in that, how does it actually work in real life? Great words, Andrew. Sounds fantastic. But how are we going to see it happen? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 says this. Each one, that's you and me, not the person beside you, but you and me should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gift you have received, use it to serve others. Why? Now, here's the important thing. Many people go, oh, he's going to just beat us to serve. No, I'm not. I'm going to say something here, and Penny's going to expand upon it next week. Do not serve if you don't have a revelation of love and grace in your life. Because otherwise, all you're doing is getting yourself under law and condemnation. That's a brave thing for me to say. But I want to tell you, in this church, we're not interested in people who do stuff because they feel bad, or their work because they feel bad about it. We want you to come to a place where you are fully alive with God, fully alive with the fullness of God, and out of an overflow, you love one another. And here's the important thing. As you serve one another, as you lay your life down, as you're not selfish, and you come to this family and you go, how can I contribute what God has put in me? What happens is the grace and the love that we're talking about, it is you who is the channel to administer the grace of God. Isn't that incredible? You see, we think that God's love and grace is something ethereal that he drops through in a wee Holy Spirit moment. And that might be true. But what is more true is this. You have the ability this morning, every one of you, to take the love of God that you have received, the grace of God, and to deposit it in other people around you. And they have the opportunity to deposit love and grace in you too. That's why this family is different. That's why this family matters. That's why this family goes way beyond a golf club, a choir, or a book club, or whatever. It's in this family that we understand that actually, as we lay down our lives for one another, and what other place does that genuinely? What other place is built up so that everybody else wins? Have you ever thought about that? All the many things I've been involved in my life. And it's only when I got a revelation that it was God's family that was set up for me to play my part to help you win and for you to help me win. Selfless love and devotion to one another and 59 other one another's that I put out a few weeks ago. What's the biggest ministry in the church today? Anyone know? It's the ministry of self-serving. Most people are really gifted at that. Not service, but serve us. Please don't approach church with that or God's family like that with a what can it do for me attitude. Why? Because yourself will never be satisfied. Self will never be satisfied. The more you feed it, the more it wants. And you only end up unhappy, upset, and stamping your feet and leaving. Self will never do. There's a much greater way. So how do we actually do it? Andrew, I get it, but how do we actually do it? It's all about gifts. We're going to read about it now. But one of the contributing factors that goes around spiritual gifts, as an example, is that it's been used slightly for the wrong purpose, particularly in charismatic teaching. I don't want to be careful, but there's a lot of great charismatic teaching out there, and a lot of it is completely off the wall. Because what has happened is this. The whole area of gifting and spiritual gifting has become all about you. I'm gifted in this. I need to search out my gift for that. And we're going to discover here very quickly that the whole reason why God has gifted you in any way was so that you could be a carrier of his love and his grace for the person beside you. It's not about the kind of bouffant hair superstars, all right? Did I say that? I did. You know, kind of white spandex and all that kind of stuff on the stage with... That's not at all. The heartbeat of God for you this morning is discover in family what God has put in you. Why? Because there's a family and there are people here this morning who need a touch of love, who need a touch of God's grace, who need some forgiveness and favor. And God has said, you're the people to do it. So many people search for significance, don't they? They think, how does my life count? And you've got God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, saying, do you know what? Whenever I put my love in you and you start to share it with other people, you will bring the love of God to bear in their lives. You'll bring amazing stuff that no one else will ever do. No! Come on, Mary. Now, this is not just about... It's about understanding the impact of grace that we all have in common. When we get rooted and rounded in love ourselves and see that actually we carry that to other people, what we see is there's a whole different realm, a whole different dimension of relationship that goes way past natural and worldly and becomes supernatural. Does God family matters? Does God family matter? Yes, it does. Because there's a realm of relationship to be experienced here that's not natural, it's supernatural. I'm not a freaky kind of spiritual guy, as you well know. I love the Lord, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, but I don't go all spooky. But I understand this, the incredible thing about God's family is that I and you have the ability to minister, to be ministered to relate to each other in a way that goes, that releases the supernatural love and grace of God into each other's lives. I need that. You need that. Don't kid yourself that you don't, but the only place you're going to find it is in the family of God. It's not brilliant. I think it is. You're all included. Nobody's left out of this great message. Nobody is left out. If you've come here this morning thinking, that's fine, or that's why I loved singing that song earlier on, you know, about greater things have yet to come. Because oftentimes we exclude ourselves and we say, well, I'm disqualified because of A, B, C, D. I've done this, I've done the other. I'm not as spiritual or as good looking as him or her. I'm not, you know, just as in. And we have a million and one reasons why we count ourselves out. But I love this family, in that whenever you sit here today and you join and you become part of this family, what happens? God says, you're approved and you're included. It doesn't matter what people have said to you in the past, even this morning. It doesn't matter what history you bring with yourself. When you come to Jesus, you're made new and you're included in this ability to show love and grace and change this world. I love it. So what we're going to do, if you've got your Bibles, turn to first. Actually, don't read this on the screen with me, because I'm going to read a whole lot of the Bible here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read it from the Message. Because it's just kind of easier to understand. But then after I read it in the Message, I'm going to Greek it up, okay, so that you understand what actually he was talking about. And so button your seatbelts. You don't button seatbelts, fasten them. Okay, so what I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. God wants you to be informed and knowledgeable about how God's Spirit works into your life, not ignorant. Remember how you were when you didn't know God? You were led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your head, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, Jesus be damned. Nor would anyone be inclined to say, Jesus is master, without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but it is God himself behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Isn't that incredible? Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit of God and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts have a common origin, but they are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, and cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still just one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of this one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels at which we used to identify ourselves, label, Jew, Greek, slave, or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger and more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all of this makes you significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and impressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If body was all eye, how could it hear? If it was all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic head wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job's being phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you would have had more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Not looking right. Both. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as the church. Every part dependent on one another. The parts we mention, the parts we don't, the parts we see, the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You're Christ's body, that's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part in the body does your part mean anything. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that for a minute. It's only when you accept your part in the whole that your part starts to mean anything. Wow. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle. It's not all prophet. It's not all miracle worker. It's not all healer. It's not all prayer in tongues. It's not all interpreter of tongues. But some of you still compete for the most important parts. Now close your eyes for 1 minute. Because one of the incredible things after he said that you're all part of this incredible body. And I'm going to read this to you. It's not on the screen. But now I want to lay out for you a far better way. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have a faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a big swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. And love doesn't keep a score of the sins of others. It doesn't reveal when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. And it puts up with almost anything. Trust God. Love trusts God always. It always looks for the best. Never looks back. But it keeps going to the end. Isn't that incredible? Rooted and grounded in love. That's because what I'm going to talk about here is you have a part to play. You are significant. You're of value. But in everything that you do, if it's not rooted and grounded in love for one another, it's not worth that. I have been at the rough end of very spiritual people who have cut me to pieces using their gift. Anyone? That's not what this is about. Because what Paul does is very clever. He says, you know what? You're important. You're valued. You have a part to play. This grace and love that we talk about getting rooted and grounded in, how does it happen with one another in family? You use what God puts in you to bring God's love and grace. But let's not be people who elevate our gift above our call to love first and foremost. That's the wrong way around. This is a family of love and grace, where the gift that God puts in you, and I'm going to talk about that very quickly, is simply to bring more of God's love and grace into people's lives. Do you get that? I want to be part of that family. I think that would be an incredible thing. So to really understand what it looks like, I'm going to just throw out some Greek here for you in the last 5 minutes so you'll really understand why this family matters and why you matter in it. There's several words, actually, that Paul uses. And he views the gifts from another standpoint. Each word views the gifts from another standpoint. And it shows another aspect of their purpose, their function, and their source. So in verse 1, he says, spiritual gifts. Now, he does. That actually doesn't happen in Greek. The word is ton pneumaticon in Greek. It's actually the word spiritual, and it means things relating to the realm of the spirit or controlled by the spirit. So first and foremost is this. You're included this morning because the gifts that we're talking about are not natural gifts, but they're spiritual gifts. So whenever we talk about speaking into people's lives, about distinguishing between all the things that we read about there in 1 Corinthians, those things are spiritual gifts and they come from God to you. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. They're not about you or how holy you are, or how good you think you are. It's simply God's way of getting his love and grace to the people around you. Is that all right? So they're spiritual. They're ton pneumaticon, means they're completely controlled by the Spirit of God. In verse 4, Paul then uses the words gifts. And the actual word gift is charisma. It's the root word in Greek, charis, meaning grace. So what that tells us is this. It tells us two things. Number one, that the gifts that God puts in your life, they're controlled by the Spirit and they're spiritual in nature. What that means is we're not a family who simply deals on the there. But together we speak life and love and grace right into people's hearts. We deal supernaturally with one another. We speak love at a supernatural level. There are words of life that come from the family of God that people out there are dying for. There's hope that we can speak. There's forgiveness that we can speak. There is acceptance that we can speak. There is favor that we can speak as God's family together that actually are supernatural in their strength and in their power. They're words of grace. So we learn two things very quickly. They're controlled by the Spirit and they're spiritual in nature. They're gifts of God's grace that are not earned or deserved, but they're there to dispense the grace and love of God. That's why in 1 Peter 4:10 he said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you understand how God can use you, understand this, it's only so that people see his grace, not think that you're the superstar. If you don't want to be the superstar in your spiritual gift, then get out of the way, because God knows how to love his people. God knows how to give grace to his people, and he just wants you to be the channel and the conduit for that to happen. And when he puts a gift in you, it's to bless the person beside you. Is that straight enough? In verse 5, he calls them administrations. Now, this is interesting. The word there is diakonia in Greek, and it means service. So gifts are for serving the family, not for serving you. Now, when I'm saying this, I want you to get encouraged, because we often think about how we have to do this. But you know what? You're sitting in a family today, and I hope we're thinking about each other. How do I serve this other person? How do I receive grace from these other people? How do I receive love from these other people, as well as being someone who gives it? Because the gifts are described as service, diakonia in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he calls them operations, energema in Greek. It means energy. It means divine energy. Now, this is the incredible thing that what he's saying is today, whenever you start to operate in the way that God has gifted you, you actually give divine impartation, divine energy into people's lives. Really? Isn't that incredible? Operations, energema. Well, has anyone ever been on the receiving end of a really good encouraging word from someone? Okay, if you haven't, put your hand up and make sure you see me at the end. Because I know there's times where my chest has gone out and I've felt encouraged and loved when somebody has come alongside me and said, you know what, let me speak into your life a word of God's love and commitment to you. It brings divine energy. It brings energema. Does anybody want a bit of that? Anybody in for a bit of that? Okay, well, look around. These are the people who are going to bring it to you. That's how God designed it. Divine energy imparted whenever you speak life and love and grace. In verse 7, he calls them manifestations, phanerosis in Greek, and it makes visible or to come into the light. So actually in verse 8, what he says is, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So let me put this together. This morning, I am convinced that God's family matters for this one reason, that every single person is called, every single person can know and understand and live in the grace of God. But more importantly than that, we're a family. How's this world ever going to change? Because we go up Cave Hill and pray over it in an ethereal sense? No. And if you want to do that, knock yourself out. But let me give you a better suggestion. Get rooted and grounded in love, and then administer God's grace to the people you see around you. Speak divine life into them. Bring it visible. Make the love of God visible. That's what phanerosis means. Be somebody who, whenever you start to understand God's love and you're put together in family, you make God's love and grace visible. I want to be around people like that. That's what your gifting is for. That's how the kingdom of God comes. That's how we understand and get rooted and grounded in love. As we change and we're transformed on the inside out, we affect the people around us. Is that kind of, I love it. Let's put it all together. I'm going to do an Andrew Toogood rewrite. It says, in God's family, every single person has a freely given gift from God that goes way beyond natural talent into a whole new realm of spiritual power that has the whole purpose of energizing and building each other up as we deposit and make God's grace and love for us clear for all to see. Many people don't know where they fit. The world tries to keep up with the Joneses, tries to keep up with money, keep up with cars, and let's contrast that with God's family, an environment where everyone has already kept up because of Jesus. Everyone's equipped by the Holy Spirit. Everyone is a channel of love and grace to give and to receive. Gifts matter. And you know the beautiful thing about this is, no matter where you're sitting at today, no matter what you've been up to this week, God, through his Holy Spirit, uses you to just channel love and grace. It's not about you. Don't discount yourself. You're included. You're a part of this body. If I cut off my finger, the whole body suffers. Isn't that incredible? So at least you can go out of here today knowing, do you know what? I've got a divine, significant purpose for my life. Now let me finish by saying this one quick thing. Are gifts and talents the same thing? What about what you're naturally good at? Is that what I'm talking about? Well, actually, no, spiritual gifts is what I've referred to. They're only for the church. But there are natural giftings. And what has happened is this. We talk about our natural abilities. You know, and you know, I just don't even know where to start with mine because it's just the list is so long. And now, I happen to believe that all gifts and talents are given by God. So natural ability, as we describe it, I actually believe it is natural, but put there by God in the first place. And it's often been said in the church that we're born with natural talents, natural abilities, natural gifts from birth, and we can train those and get better in those, like my golf swing, as an example, just a natural. Should be on the tour today, but I wouldn't do so well with an 18 handicap. But if I was to train and get dedicated, I could bring a natural gifting and make it better. But when we're born again, we receive these spiritual gifts. And how do the two fit? It's true to say that spiritual gifts are for believers, but I'm not also convinced that the distinction on our talents is as sharp as some people make out. Here's a really interesting verse that you might never have thought about. Romans 11 verse 29 says this, that the gifting and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifting and the calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means before you ever came to know Christ, before you ever gave your life to him, before you ever came into a relationship with him, you were gifted and called by God. My boss, when I was in the bank, was the most unbelievable orator that I had ever heard. He, in terms of people talking in the church about vision casting, he was exceptional. I used to sit, and part of the reason why I think I lasted so long, now he was not a believer. He had no thought of God or whatever. But whenever he stood up to talk about money and interest rates and swap rates on the market, other than the fact that I'm a bit geeky with that stuff, which I need to throw out, I'm definitely a nerd when it comes to that because I like it, I was captivated. When he used to describe what we were going to do, he had me. He had me from hello. Unbelievable. Why? He was gifted and he was called by God. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Before you ever got saved, God gave you talent. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 in effect says that too. It says that Paul was called and had a gift to teach from birth. But what happens whenever you take something that God puts in you? How do you get your natural talent to take on a supernatural element? Because that's what I think needs to happen. See, if my boss, the way Paul describes it actually in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says he became a spiritual man. What he meant was he came to Christ. And the difference between using just what you have and what you want to, the talents that God has given you, whatever they are, whether it's you can cook well, you're hospitable, whatever it happens to be, you're good with your hands, all that kind of stuff. You will have a supernatural element to what you do whenever you come to Christ. And God will take your natural gifting and give you a supernatural edge to it. Isn't that incredible? I would love to see my old boss saved. Do you know why? He would be the most dynamic speaker you've ever heard in your life. And so instead of talking about swap rates, if he was talking about kingdom value, my goodness, the same gift, but in a whole different spiritual dimension. Some of us need to change because we've put too clear distinction to go, what I'm really good at and what God's put in me, there is no kingdom application. There is. Whenever you became spiritual, whenever you came to Christ, the gifting and the talent that God put in you became supernatural with you. So if you bake, bake for Jesus, bake a good job. Let me try them out first. And because what I mean is this. There's something about showing God's love. Was that a word for anyone? There's something about God's love and grace being shown in what you can do, what you can bring. And you know the incredible thing about that is it doesn't matter what. We see brain surgeons and clever people or worship leaders and teachers. It doesn't matter. We're all part of the one body and we all need to do our bit. So no matter what it is, no matter how base you think it is or how low it is, it will have a supernatural impact whenever you bring it to God and you use it for the family.
Greater things have yet to come.